See all of you. We're going to jump back into our study of the doctrine of the church. Last week was a wonderful time of fellowship, so just thank you again to everyone who cooked, who helped set up. I thought it was a really good evening, really good time to spend time together, so thank you for being here and being part of that. We're ready to kind of continue on now in our study, but before we do that, let us begin as we always do. Life can be busy, life can be difficult, it can be hard in a lot of ways. And so it's really good to get into a regular rhythm and practice of pausing and reflecting on that which we can praise God for. And so tonight, as we always have, let's pause for a moment and reflect about what we can thank God for. What is God doing in your own Christian life that you can offer praise for? Yeah, Pastor Jack was just reflecting on his high school reunion, like a high school reunion that he went to, and he met a former peer of his who was a believer and who was a nurse and wanted to share about numerous experiences she had with patients and that had NDEs, and that he was blessed by those conversations. And so we're grateful for Jack. We're grateful for Jack. What else can we talk about, praise God, for tonight? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, great.
Everybody's busy, but
sure. Yeah, amen, amen. So Diane said they're finishing up the first workbook, right? And they're about to start the second one. And there's about 25 ladies who are going to continue to persevere, studying the book of Romans, right? The greatest letter ever written. And they're studying that together. So we do praise God for that. And we're grateful. Anything else that we can praise the Lord for? Becca. Yeah, amen, amen. So Becky just said she's thankful that God's thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. And that's good news. That's good news. Anything else? Noah.
Just had God open the door. It's very smooth and just wide open door to share the gospel with a temp coworker.
Oh, good. Yeah, amen.
There'd be more conversations, I'm sure.
Yeah.
It's nice when the door is just open and flows.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, Noah had the opportunity to share the gospel with a coworker today. He's really faithful to pray for those whom he works with and share the gospel with them. So I'm absolutely, we praise God for that. Anything else? One last call? Go ahead, brother.
I'm thankful that the Lord said four words. I am, I will.
I am and I will. Yeah, so Don Parr just reflecting on I'm encouraged by God saying, I am and I will. And we do praise God for God's word, His faithfulness, and we're grateful for that. Brother, you look really familiar. Remind me of your name?
Brian.
Yeah. What?
Brian Crenshaw.
Brian Crenshaw. Okay. Yeah, that's right.
Sure,
that's right.
Brother, I don't, you know,
yes. That's right. That's right. I knew you looked so familiar. We're glad to have you here, brother. We're glad to have you here with us.
And I forgot that too, I think.
Yeah. Sure.
And I've been studying that for years, okay? But I've been looking. It's like, you know, I've been locked up in a barn because of other things. But I listened to that the other day, and you said some things about seeing Jesus throughout the Bible, reading the Old Testament, looking for Jesus whenever people. I just almost, it was like, it was a God moment. I felt like I was.
Oh, was that you?
That was me.
Oh, praise God. Glad it was you. Yeah. You had Missy very worried. So praise God it was you. You're good.
I wanted to talk to somebody. But anyway, praise God. And I'm looking forward to that series. Okay,
oh, well, thank you, brother. Yeah. Yeah, good. Yeah, thank you so much, brother. So, yeah, we're grateful to study the Word together. This is a more tedious sermon series to do, but it's so fundamental. And I'm hoping that if there are people who come week in and week out who are kind of like, what are we doing? That by the time that we're done, it will it'll make more sense at least, and there'll be better readers of Scripture because of it. But thank you for the encouragement, brother. So glad to have you here with us.
Can I say one more thing?
Sure.
And that is I can't tell you that what that series. I studied it a little bit of a way, okay, but you know, you call it fundamentals. I'm 43 years old.
What's that?
I'm 43 years old.
Okay.
I'm lying.
Yeah. Okay.
And that is, to me, that's not fundamental. I've been looking for this for my whole life, off and on, and there's so many things that come out of it. I can't say enough about what that's done in my life.
Oh, well, praise God. Praise God. Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen. Thank you. Yeah, praise the Lord. Scriptures are amazing, and we could spend the rest of our lives digging in, and the more I read and the more I study, the more I want to read and study. And oftentimes what I find is that Scripture is almost never the problem. Normally I'm the problem. And so normally when I learn more about the Bible, I understand it better, I want to read it more, and so that's what we're doing to that end. So let me praise God for these things, and then we're going to jump in, kind of tell us where we've been, and plod through where we're going to go tonight. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful for the testimonies that we've heard. We're grateful that we belong to your people, that you've saved us by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that you did not leave us at where we were and what we were doing and who we were, but you saved us, you made us your own, you gave us a people, the body of Christ, the church, that we could belong to. And Lord, we're just so grateful for tonight. We're grateful for the opportunity to study your word. I pray that you would help me just speak clearly and faithfully and well about the office of deacon and how it is functioning in the New Testament, how it might be able to function in our body, and how we could be glorify you as we kind of respect this office and see it play out in the life of the church. In Christ's name I pray, amen, amen. Okay, so quick update. As you know, if you've been here, this is week 3. This is part 3 of Article 13 of a gospel church, and we looked at covenant membership 4 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we thought about the office of elder or pastor. We've kind of talked about that a little bit. If you weren't here for that, I encourage you to go back and either get the notes from me or listen to it, because that's an important thing to kind of think through. What are pastors? What are elders? How do they function in the church? And we said that the word pastor, elder, and overseer are interchangeable terms to refer to the same office. And it's the elders, the pastors, and the overseers who lead, shepherd, and oversee the congregation through the proclamation of the word and the administration of the ordinances. Like, that's what we do primarily. We preach, we pray, we counsel, we administer the ordinances. Like, that's what we're supposed to spend our time doing. And those are the leaders, spiritual oversight kind of office of the church. And now we're going to think about deacons. So what I want to do is read the article again. And then we're going to spend some time thinking about the authority, function, and benefit of deacons in the life of the church. So here's the article one more time. We believe that a visible church of Christ is a congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the ordinances of Christ governed by his laws and exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, that its only scriptural officers are bishops or pastors and deacons, whose qualifications, claims, and duties are defined in the epistles to Timothy and to Titus. There is a remarkable quote by Charles Haddon Spurgeon as he's reflecting on the office of deacon in an article called The Good Deacon, in his magazine, Sword and the Trowel, from 1868. And this is how Spurgeon kind of beautifully and reverently reflects on the blessings that deacons bring to the church. The church owes an immeasurable debt of gratitude to those thousands of godly men who study her interests day and night, contribute largely of their substance, care for her poor, cheer her ministers, and in times of trouble, as well as prosperity, remain faithfully at their posts. Deprive the church of her deacons, and she would be bereaved of her most valiant sons. Their loss would be the shaking of the pillars of our spiritual house, and it would cause desolation on every side. Now, that is no small view of the office of deacon in the life of the local church. As we'll see, deacons are not elders, but they still hold an office in the church, instituted by the Lord Jesus. And for that, we should be very thankful. So the distinction between pastors and deacons is one that I'm going to be adamant about, not only because the Bible is clear on this front, but because their function are so different. In fact, their function are so different to try to claim to be both at the same time would be like trying to be both the pitcher and the catcher of a baseball team. They're complementary, but they're not the same. You cannot do both at the same time well. In fact, the whole point of having deacons is so that pastors can do their jobs well, right? So to being both at the same time is a misnomer that doesn't really fit. So even though they're not elders or pastors or overseers, they hold an office instituted by the Lord Jesus, and one for which we should be very thankful. And so my desire tonight is to help us love the office of deacon by helping us understand God's glorious vision for it. And we'll do that by discussing the authority, function, and benefit of deacons in the life of the church. And as we do so, it'll be clear that healthy churches are served by qualified deacons. Now, as we think about these passages tonight, what I want you to try to do, I know it's hard, but what I want you to try to do is just look at the texts themselves and listen to the definitions that we give, because we're all bringing, some of us, you know, a decade, or some of us decades of experience. And what I want to say to you, friend, is those decades of experience will impact the way that you read. It will impact the way you interpret words. And so what we want to do is try to understand the words in the Bible and the way they're put together in the way they're presented to us, right? And so what we want to do is allow the Bible to kind of push back against assumptions or expectations that may be wrong. And we're going to think about that a little bit. Hopefully that's something that I can defend. So let's think about the authority of deacons before we go to their function and we think about their benefits, okay? So as an office instituted by the Lord in and for the church, deacons have a certain level of authority as they support the elders and serve the church. So what's the nature of that authority? It can be helpful to begin by saying how deacons do not possess authority in the life of the church. So here are some common ways we may think about pastors and deacons, and I'm saying these ways are misguided. They do not hold authority in this way. So for example, elders and deacons are not like two legislative bodies in the government who have to find a way to work together and get things done. Just curious, how's that going for us, by the way? Not very well. So these two bodies of equal authority have to find a way to work together, and rather than passing legislation, they just end up fighting one another, and it's just a mess, right? So the way that pastors and deacons relate to one another are not like two legislative bodies. That's not how they function. Nor are deacons a board of directors that function as decision makers, holding the founder or the CEO, the pastor, accountable for the running of the business. You guys have probably experienced this in the business world. You may have a CEO of a company. That company has a board of trustees, and that CEO reports to them. I can remember being at Southern being the seminary that I was at, and you should have seen campus when the trustees came. Like, the world stopped. The red carpets came out. When the trustees were on campus, everyone was to be on their best behavior, and it was like a big celebration. It was a big deal. Why? Because the trustees are the accountability board for our seminary presidents and for all the faculty. They're the accountability, okay? Deacons do not function that way in the life of a church. And that's the one I'm willing to bet you've experienced before. In fact, you probably have been sometime in your life, if you've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 plus years in a Baptist church, it would not surprise me if you've been in churches where deacons function this way. And what I'm going to say to you is there's nothing in the Bible that supports that at all. There's not even close. Okay, so if they're not two legislative bodies and they're not a board of directors, function as decision makers, like accountability board, what are they? Okay. So although some churches wrongly allow their deacons to function in these ways, we should not overreact. We should not overreact to this problem and strip the office of deacon of all authority so that they become, in the words of one author, glorified janitors. We do not want to do that. That is an overreaction, and I think that I can support that overreaction, that claim that it's an overreaction using biblical data. Okay, so how can we think about the authority of deacons in the life of the church? Well, in order to think about this well, we have to understand the proper meaning of the word diakonos. And the word diakonos is often translated in the New Testament as minister. But when it's used in its official capacity as referring to an office, it's translated as deacon. Okay? So the word diakonos is translated sometimes as minister. And there's very few instances in which it refers to the office itself. And when it refers to the office itself, it'll be translated as deacon. So what does this word mean? In previous scholarship, it was kind of known as a deacon was a waiter of tables. They were a servant, okay? And we're gonna there's a lot of truth to that, but its kind of use is more than that. And so after examining 600 occurrences of the word in Greek literature, scholars tell us that one of the primary meanings is the idea of a subordinate with delegated authority who carries out an appointed task on behalf of a superior. Now let's think about this for a moment. To understand deacon makes sense, this meaning of deacon makes sense in the few places where the office is mentioned. Okay, so just think about this with me. Who can tell me the two places in which the office of deacon is mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament? There's only two in my mind. There's only two places in which the office, the word itself, is referred to. Noah, go ahead.
Acts 7, I forget.
Yeah, so you're appealing to Acts 6. We'll get to that here in a minute. Acts 6 describes early functions, right? But there are two places in the New Testament that actually the word is used to refer to the office of deacon. Anybody know which one there? Kevin. 1 Timothy 3, okay, is one of them. What's the other one? It's not Titus, actually. Philippians. So Susan's got it right. So Philippians 1 and 1 Timothy 3 are the two instances in which the word refers to an office. Now, that's a very small amount of material, isn't it? Very small amount. So one of those, for example, is 1 Timothy 3. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy or for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that comes after the qualifications for overseers. Philippians 1, verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So there are two offices, overseers and deacons. And it's a small thing, but it is worth noting that there are two places in which these offices are grouped together and they always appear in the exact same order. Overseers are first, deacons are placed second. Not because they're not important, they are. Not because they're not meaningful, they are. It is simply because the authority and function that they have is not the same or equal to the overseer. And there's different ways that we can kind of bring that out. Although overseers and deacons are mentioned together, it's noteworthy that deacons always are mentioned second. This indicates the office is important, but not equal in authority and function to the office of elder. The similarities and differences in qualifications also teach us that the office of deacon is very important for the life of the church, but not equal in authority and function to that of the elders. So let's think about the qualifications for a moment. Both pastors and deacons are to be godly in character, but it's only the elders who are required to be able to teach. Both are required to be faithful at home, But it is only the elders who are described as managing slash caring for Christ's church. Now, I think this is actually a very important distinction. I want you to notice how in both qualifications, both for pastors and deacons, they both have to be able to manage their household well. But the reasons are different. Pastors have to manage their household well because they're responsible for managing what? The church. Deacons have to manage their household well, verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Do you see the distinction between those two things? Same qualification, different purpose. So from this, we can infer that deacons have delegated authority in the life of the church as they serve alongside pastors or elders who are responsible for leading, overseeing, and shepherding. To draw from Matt Smethurst in his wonderful book on deacons, if elders serve by leading, deacons lead by serving. And I want to make one very important clarification about this. Okay? When I say that deacons serve, they lead by serving, they serve the congregation. They serve the church. So when we speak of delegated authority, I am not saying that deacons serve the pastor, like they're the personal assistant or whatever. No, deacons are a glorified office instituted by the Lord Jesus to serve the church. The church. That's important. So it's a authority. It's just a delegated authority. A delegated authority given by the congregation and overseen by elders or pastors. And they work together to shepherd the congregation in different ways. Okay, so that's the authority that deacons kind of carry. What about the function? Now, before I get there, though, is there any questions just about that? How we don't need to overreact. How we don't want to make them a board of directors, but we also don't want to overreact and say that, okay, they're glorified servants and table waiters. There is a biblical middle ground there to say that, hey, this word carries authority. It's just delegated authority given by the congregation for the specific task of serving the church. Does that make sense? Are there questions about that? Okay, well then how might they function then? How might they function? Noah brought up a while ago Acts 6. And Acts 6 is a good place to go to think about the function of deacons in the life of the church. Now we want to be careful here because this is really early. So the office itself is not kind of founded and formed exactly. The servants here are going to help the apostles do their ministry. So let's think about that just for a second. How is it that these men function here in Acts 6? Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. Now, before we go any further, there's two things I think are important to note about this. There's a problem, but the apostles tell the body, the gathering, you all look for qualified men. You all appoint them. Do you see? The congregation identifies godly men. The congregation appoints these qualified men. The congregation lays hands on them and sends them out. Do you see? There's a problem that arises. The apostles can't stop preaching the word and praying to meet this need. And they tell, find godly men of good repute who can solve this problem. Okay, so the servants in Acts 6 are not the origin and precedent of the office per se, but in Acts 6, it is a precedence for the function and the task of deacons. So what type of function should deacons have in life of the church? Number one, deacons serve the church by meeting the practical needs of the church. Deacons serve the church by meeting the practical needs of the church. So by being aware of the practical needs of the church, deacons not only serve the members, but also the pastors. So what is the simple need here in Acts 6? The Greek-speaking Hebrew widows are being left out. They're being left out of the daily distribution. And so the deacons have a responsibility to do what? To make sure those widows get their daily distribution. That's their responsibility. So the apostles are going to preach, they're going to pray, and the servants are going to make sure that when this distribution is done, that it's done to everyone faithfully, especially the Greek-speaking widows, who are Hebrews, the Hellenists. And so this is one of my favorite illustrations for deacons and pastors, okay? One, because I love football, and because it's just a really good one. And I stole it from Matt Smethurst, and so this is his illustration. I took it from him. But in the game of football, the most critical position on the field outside of the quarterback is the offensive line. If a team does not have a good offensive line, the quarterback will not have time, and he cannot execute any of the plays. Okay? Let me give you an example. In 2002, David Carr was sacked an all-time 76 times in one season. That's nearly five times a game. And although David Carr was a first-round draft pick and very talented, it did not matter because he could not stand on his own two feet, and they went 4-12, and they were last place in their division. So Matt Smethurst kind of compares godly deacons who serve well in the church to be an offensive line. They protect pastors from being overwhelmed by practical needs so they can faithfully execute their role as shepherds of the flock throughout the word and prayer. So there's going to be some needs that are going to arise that godly deacons just basically take off the radar of pastors entirely, so that they can spend time praying, reading scripture, preparing sermons, preaching them, or meeting with members like I'll do five different times this week. Right? So it's good to have that freedom to sit across from a brother or sister in the Lord who's a member of our church and to know that this is what I'm paid to do. This is what I'm called to do, to care for this soul in front of me, because I don't have to worry about getting the AC fixed. Right? Which happened, by the way. You don't know this? Right? I've not thought about it once. Not one time. You have, yeah. Well, I thought about it, Susan, when I was burning up in there. I thought about it then. But I haven't had to think at all, how are we going to fix this? You want to know why? Because someone else was doing it for me. And that's a good thing. That's not to say that there are not times, and there should be, when pastors do practical ministry. That's not what we're saying at all. What we are saying is that we have to make sure that they're able to do what they're called to do, and that is word, spirit, ordinances, counseling members, shepherding the flock of God, thinking big picture about macro shepherding, all of those things, and that simply takes time. It simply takes time. And so it's a grace to me to know that, man, you know, this brother's thinking about how we get the AC fixed. It's a grace to me. I think Richard is a model deacon. It's a great example of a deacon. Because when we have dinners that start up in the fall, I'll never have to think about it. Not once. It'll just happen. Right? It'll just happen. So we have a hospitality ministry that we do, governed by someone else, to make sure that people who come here are taken care of, and I never have to think about it a single time. That's good deacon work. He's not a deacon technically, but Calvin is another great example. He runs an entire ministry, week in and week out. I get text messages. The security is all taken care of. I never have to think about it once. So deacons serve the practical needs of the congregation. They allow pastors not to be overwhelmed by matters that might take them away from scriptural study, prayer, member care, those types of things. So we appreciate that. There's a lot that you could say there about that, by the way. Like, what is a practical need? That's a really broad category. And it depends on your church, depends on your context. Like what are the needs of your congregation? The deacons can see to those practical needs. Okay. Number two, deacons serve by seeking to preserve the unity and peace of the church. So deacons serve by seeking to preserve the unity and peace of the church. So notice who were being neglected in Acts 6. Who were being neglected were the Hellenist widows. That is, they were Greek-speaking Jews. And that language barrier may have contributed to their neglect, but here's what I do know. This could have caused great division. Oh, so we're not worthy of being taken care of. Is that what you're saying? Us Greek-speaking Jews, right? We're not worthy of being cared for by the church. You Hebrews can be taken care of, but we're a problem, and you're not going to give us food. This could have been like... And so the apostles go, hey, you know, just identify godly, qualified people who can make sure this gets done. And by doing that, they faithfully preserve the unity of the congregation and avoid further division and disunity. And deacons similarly serve the church in this way. Deacons can look out for potentially divisive situations and gently seek resolutions by offering a solution for any problems that may arise. This problem in Acts 6 was easy to solve. Simply required godly qualified men who would give themselves to that need. And deacons can be a godsend to local churches through service so that no one falls between the ministerial cracks. There are going to be things that could happen, beloved, that are relatively small. And you've been in churches just like I have, in which those itty-bitty tiny things could blow up overnight. And godly deacons kind of look out for those things and go, you know what? Like, we're going to find a simple solution so that this doesn't go any further, and pastor can just keep meeting members and preaching and teaching and not have to worry about this itty-bitty small thing that may blow up in our faces 2 weeks from now, right? Preserves unity. If that's the case, there must be a particular type of man to serve in this function. And so I think deacons can preserve unity of the church by their voice and their example. I think this is a great quote by Mark Dever. You don't want people serving as deacons who are unhappy with their church. The deacons should never be the ones who complain the loudest or jar the church with their actions and attitudes. Quite the opposite. The deacons should be mufflers or shock absorbers. That's an incredible illustration there toward the end. And I'm not going to give specific examples, but Kevin McNichols is exemplary at this. Exemplary at this. There's been numerous times in my early ministry when there's been something relatively small, and Kevin has been like, hey, I want to make sure that people know that this whatever happened was not your decision. This did not happen because of you. And I'm sure he's had to absorb more from me than he needs to, even in my first year. But he's a good shock absorber. So godly deacons, they kind of take things in, do you see? They preserve unity, they bring peace, and they are the ones who lead by example. They are the ones who are supposed to cheer on the mission and vision of the church. And so, you know, in the future, when we think about deacons, I'm going to ask some basic questions. Yes, 1 Timothy 3, but here's some basic questions I might ask of someone we're considering as a deacon. Does this person come to prayer meeting? That's a good question to ask. I mean, if we're going to consider this person, are they present when we pray, when we gather to pray? It's a good thing to ask. Are they gentle? Are they gracious? Do they serve in ways without being asked? And that's who I'm looking for. Like always, I'm looking for the dude who doesn't have the title, and he's just doing it anyway. Those are the people, that's who you want to find. No glory, just faithful service to the church in a way that honors God. And it's the people that want to be seen, the people that want to be heard, and the people that want to be applauded that eventually trip their hand, and I can find out who they are. And those are the people that I love, I'm going to minister to, shepherd, but that I have great caution about. Okay, find the ones that serve faithfully, who love their church well, who build it up, and find those men, equip them, and allow the congregation to affirm those men as deacons when the time comes. Okay, so there's the authority of deacons, and then the function of deacons. Oh, well, let's get to number three. Sorry about that. So number three, deacons serve by supporting the pastors and assisting them in executing the vision for the church. So as servants of the church, godly deacons assist in the ministry of the church by supporting and helping execute the larger ministry vision that the shepherds give. Okay? And there's going to be a variety of needs that arise to accomplish the church's ministry, and deacons can come alongside pastors and help them through this task. When it comes to specific ways deacons serve, we need to allow flexibility based on the church's individual needs. Deacons should serve the church according to its needs. All right, so here's what a pastor's job is, okay? I've told you before, the congregation is the governing body, and they are for a lot of reasons that we talk about later. My job is to preach and teach so faithfully that the congregation trusts me and go, okay, that's what the Bible says. This is what we're going to do. We're going to follow the word of God in that way, okay? And so once we decide the path that we're going to go, godly deacons can go, okay, phenomenal. I see the vision. Let me help you get there. So let me give you, it's not a great example, but if I say, or the pastor say, hey, we're going to go to Lexington, okay? The deacons shouldn't say, no, we're going to Pennsylvania, we're going to Pittsburgh. But the deacons can say this, hey, listen, you want to go A, but we should go route B. And here's what we should do to get there. And they help us get to where we need to go, right? That's about a bad example, but it's the best I can do now, okay? Illustrations are hard, okay? So it's kind of a way that we think about it, right? Like big picture. And so, godly deacons serve the church. If that shepherd friend is preaching the scriptures and leading in a way that's consistent with the word of God, godly deacons can absolutely change the culture of a congregation just by saying, amen, let me help you get there. And let me tell you one more thing. Deacons can absolutely destroy a congregation. When godly shepherds say, we're going to go from A to B, and the deacons say, we're not going anywhere. And you have tons of examples. See, look at you shaking your head. You already know. You already know. When we get these offices wrong, when we get them wrong, and we don't teach the functions appropriately, and then we don't point qualified men in those spots, things go very badly. Very badly. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Authority, function. Let's go to benefit here in a moment. Are there any questions about function? This gets really difficult because, you know, congregations are different. And we have such little information. We have two passages in the meaning of a word, servant. And we have to kind of think through how church history has understood that over time. So are there any questions about the deacon's function? Function? All right, now the benefit. The ministry of deacons is so edifying for our church because it reflects the attitude and ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. As members of the body of Christ and the officers of Christ's church, deacons are an extension of Christ's care and love for you. When they serve you, it is the presence and care of Christ for you. And so I mean this truly and sincerely. When the church serves one another, when deacons serve people who are hurting, who are struggling, who are in grief, and someone asks, where is the Lord? I mean in a very kind of real way. You have to nuance this a little bit, a very real way. When that deacon puts his hand on your shoulder and brings you a meal and prays for you, that is the presence of God and an extension of the ministry of Christ for you. It is the body of Christ ministering to the church. And this is why, dear friends, why just communicating the proper meaning of deacon is not to minimize it. It is not to say it's a lesser office. This is incredible. Deacons are an extension of Christ's care and love for the church. So by the title of their office, and the labor of their hands, they remind us of the greatest servant of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified in the place of sinners, so that all who place their faith in him can have their sins forgiven, be reconciled to God, and inherit life everlasting. Godly deacons remind us of gospel doctrine. They remind us of gospel doctrine. I'm going to give you two examples, and then I'm going to take about 15 minutes and probably say more stuff. Okay, there we go. Before learning about the Bible, before entering theological education, the only point of reference I had for understanding deacons was personal experience. So early in my Christian life, I watched my mentor and friend, someone I love very much, try to navigate very carefully deacons of the church, because they kind of served as a board whose voice could be heard loudly at business meetings, right? As an intern, this is a true story. As an intern, I can recall an influential deacon visiting the church office, pulling files to make sure the pastor was tithing as he saw fit. That is a true story. Deacons then were intimidating. They reflected authority and seriousness. And then in college, I got to witness the deacon of a rural church outside of Louisville, Kentucky. And they served their Lord in church with joy. I gathered with them before each service, and I watched as they prayed for the pastor at upcoming service every week at 8 a.m. before the services began. I watched them take time out of their schedule each month and visit every shut-in, sit in their homes, and then pray for them. Every time there was a ministry event or a church work day, they were the hardest workers present. They supported and promoted the pastor's vision rather than standing in its way. Deacons were not a long, intimidating presence in my life. They became an edifying presence. What they reflected was their Savior. And so experience, friends, can be a tricky thing. Because we can have good experiences, and we can have bad experiences. And this is why experience is the last rung on the doctrinal, development. It's Scripture, first of all. Then it's tradition, or how it's been interpreted over time. And then reason, and then experience is way down here. Because you can have good experiences, and you can have bad experiences. But what's authoritative is what's taught in the Word. What's taught in the Word. And so, listen, we have godly brothers here who are serving really, really well. And what we want to do is understand even better and even clearer what deacons are supposed to do in and for the life of the church. So a couple of 3 points of application. Number one, view deacons biblically. View them biblically. So understand what their function is, understand what their role is, and then be thankful for it. Number two, seek the service of deacons unashamedly. It's literally why God gave them to the church. And so if you're here, because I know these men, if you're here and you're wondering, I just don't want to bother so-and-so, don't do that. Bother so-and-so. They're grown men, and they'll tell you if they can't get there. But you should bother them. Number three, pray. Pray for the deacons unceasingly. Our deacons especially are going to have a tough time because they have to put up with me. Okay? I'm young, I'm energetic, and I'm ready to run, okay? I'm ready to run. And so they're going to have to put up with me, and that's going to be hard for them. But they're gracious, they're kind, they're gentle, and we praise God for that. So pray for them. Pray for their families. Pray for their wives and for their children. Any last questions before we continue to think through this a little bit more? Questions about deacons? None? I'm not that persuasive. I don't believe that. Jack.
As a young man, I came here like you mentioned. But I almost had more authority than I should have. If you understand.
I do.
So I God put here to serve the church also has a way of checks and balances on me. I use them as a soundboard. If I thought God was leading a certain way, so that they might hear my heart.
Sure.
And I might share with them what I thought we should do scripturally and in God's leadership.
Yeah.
And as we all came to agree, then we together would present it to the church and it was the church's decision. But I always looked at it, looked at them as godly men who God had called the same to me, not the same office, but were there to help me lead the church scripturally. And if I was off anywhere scripturally, I expected them to let me know. Not that they had authority over me or that.
Sure.
But it was a comfort to me to know that there were godly men that would listen to me and hear me truthfully and truthfully say, you know, I don't know if that's right, but let's pray about it. And then all arrive at the same place, knowing it was a God-sent decision that we had made, and let the church decide what to do. And those men helped me through every situation that I ever encountered.
Yeah. 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 Ms. Sheila. Yeah, I do think there are disqualifying sins that would remove someone, right? So I think the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. So 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 are for pastors, overseers. 1 Timothy 3 is the same thing. So there could be a time in which disqualification happens. But we want to be really wise about that and prudent and to make sure we know that it is a disqualifying thing for a season. And so one thing to note about the qualifications is that they're present tense. They're present tense qualifications, right? And so something someone did 25 years ago may or may not disqualify someone, but they're present tense. The question is, who is this man today, right now? That's the question. But absolutely, it's the congregation's responsibility to hear those concerns when the time is right, and it's the congregation's responsibility to remove and to bring about leadership. There is a time when that should happen. And my job as a shepherd is to train the members to know when that time is and to be prepared to make that call when necessary. And Lord willing, we hope that we never have to do that. But absolutely, I mean, just like with members, there is a scriptural permission with tears in our eyes and with deep grief, to be able to say, based on what we see, public, unrepentant, continual sin, we can no longer affirm your profession. We're not saying you're not a Christian. We can't affirm that profession. And so we're going to remove you from membership for the sake of your soul so that you'll sober up. The same thing can apply for both pastors and deacons, right? They have to go through the same process. Any other questions about these offices? Yes, ma'am. Oh, you're going to ask me, how many exactly? What is it, seven or eight? Kevin, how many exactly are there? Let's see.
Are we talking about active?
Active deacons.
We've got
six. Yeah, so Kevin, Richard, Kenny Forthman, James Forthman, and then John, and then I'm leaving someone out.
Chris Bone,
yeah. Yeah, and so that's something that, everyone should know who our deacons are, right? So that's great. That's a good word. That's a good word. Any other thoughts or questions about this? I'm done 6 minutes early. Okay, that never happens. Rejoice and be glad. One quick note, if you have more questions about this and you're like, hey, I want to make sure I understand this well, these are two really, really good resources. Understanding the Congregation's Authority, Understanding Church Leadership. These are itty bitty books that are easy to read. You could read it in a couple days. Lord willing, I'm working on hopefully one day having a little a bookstore out here on the book wall, and these will be available. But these are really helpful, and so you can grab those, Understanding Church Leadership, Understanding Congregational Authority, and then we'll kind of go from there. Are there any questions about the congregation, how the congregation relates to these two offices, which we're not going to cover? We're going to keep going next week. So any thoughts about the congregation, questions about that? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen. No, yeah, those two of our good ones. That's right. Amen. Any thoughts or questions? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we praise God for the way that you've structured your church, that you have given your church a plurality of shepherds who are supposed to oversee and to teach and to lead the Word of God. We're thankful for the servants that you raise up who care for the members of the congregation, who care for the practical needs of the church, who serve as a buffer, as an absorbent, to protect shepherds and allow them to focus on preaching, prayer, and member care. We thank you for that so much. I thank you for the six men who are serving right now. God, I pray that you would be with them and you would strengthen them, that you would allow them to walk faithfully with you, repenting of sin and growing in righteousness. I pray their marriages will be strong and healthy. I pray they'll be marked by unity and harmony and love. I pray, God, that you would give them just a deeper love for your word, a deeper love for your church, a deeper love for your people. And I pray, God, that our deacons and our pastors and all of our staff would set the example of what it means to love gathering with God's people. I pray that we would set the example of what it's like to gather and worship through the ordinary means of grace, to love hearing the word preached, to love hearing it read in public, to love to lift up your voice in corporate singing, to love to have people at your table for hospitality and for discipleship. God, I pray the pastors and the deacons would lead the way, and the members would be able to see that, and we would see good God-glorifying culture take place here that would honor you, and that we would give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. Go in peace, beloved.